today. You know, I really like the theme of our Every Nation Global Series, which is the cross. And as we start the year, the cross forces us to focus on the cross, right, and not us. And someone once said that as Christians, the cross is fundamental to our faith, but it's never basic. Isn't that true? It is fundamental to our faith, but it's never basic. A pastor by the name of Alistair Begg mentioned that as Christians, we should preach the cross daily to ourselves. We should preach the cross daily to ourselves to remind us that we are where we are today, worshiping here, standing here, sitting here. We are where we are today because of what Christ has done on the cross. So the cross is fundamental, but never basic. And this series, we kind of take a look at the different characters, not your usual characters, I might say, but their encounter with the cross and how it transformed their lives. And we have heard from a Romans, you know, a story of a Roman centurion. We have heard from a law teacher by the name of Nicodemus. We have seen how the crowd following Jesus, or Simon of Cyrene, who is a bystander, who is suddenly called upon to carry the cross. And today, we're going to take a look at this person by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Okay, so Arimathea is a place which is a nearby town from Jerusalem. It's about 8 kilometers north of Jerusalem, which is very near to Jerusalem. And later on, you'll begin to see that it makes sense. Later on, the details of Joseph, it makes sense that he stays nearby. So Joseph of Arimathea, basically he showed up when it truly matters. He showed up when it matters, when the disciples were scattered, when Jesus was crucified, died on the cross. And that was when he showed up. Okay, so we're going to read in 3 accounts of the gospel. In fact, Joseph of Arimathea, his story, the same story was mentioned in all the 4 gospels. And it's interesting, as you cross-read them, you find different details, different information. It's kind of like when you want to hear stories, right? When you meet up with an old friend, when you want to hear stories of how so-and-so got married, and you hear pieces of information from the guy, and pieces of information from the girl, and pieces of information from the friends, and you kind of just piece through the information together. And that's typically what happened during Chinese New Year, when you gather back and you talk about the good old times with your auntie and your uncle and your siblings, and all of them have kind of just different memories and different information. And that's what we're going to do today with the story of Joseph. So after crucifixion, when Jesus has died, when all hope seemed lost, when there is everything to lose and nothing to gain, Joseph stepped up. So we're going to read from Mark 15. I'm going to read, and as I read, so when evening had come, since it was the day of the preparation, that is the day before Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, this is the Sanhedrin council, which is the council that governs the nation of Israel at that time, made out of maybe about 70 men. They are Pharisees, they are Sadducees, some of them are scribes, some of them are elders. There's a high priest there, so they will then govern the affairs of the people, of the Jewish people. So he was a respected member of the council. He was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. This is very important information there. He was a person that is looking for the kingdom of God. He was a genuine man. He was a God-fearing man. He wasn't just a religious, focusing on outside law kind of man, but internally, he was someone who was seeking after God's heart. He took courage, and he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. This is very important. Remember, if you recall the story of Jesus, he died maybe about 3 p.m. In the afternoon, and this was evening. So Pilate was surprised that Jesus had already died, and he summoned the centurion, okay, the Roman soldier. He asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Okay, he wanted to confirm and double confirm that Jesus is dead. Okay, as they said, confirm job, right? Confirm job that Jesus is dead. The centurion soldier confirmed it. And this is important because Jesus did not, he wasn't just fainted. He didn't just become unconscious, but he really died which is important for our theology. Verse 46, and Joseph brought a linen shroud, a cloth, and taking him down, wrapped him in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb. And we know from the account of Matthew that it was actually Joseph's own tomb that has been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So there was also eyewitness where he was laid. Okay, so why is this so significant as we read the burial of Jesus? A lot of times when we read the gospel, this is the part where we kind of just skim through, right? We read about the crucifixion, we read about how he died, and we read about his appearance to the disciples after he was resurrected. But oftentimes, the burial of Jesus, the death of Jesus, was often skipped through. Now, the burial of Jesus was very significant because of these four things. Number one, because of historical narrative. What Joseph of Arimathea did and what the four accounts of the gospel did was, it complete the story for us. Can you imagine if one moment we were reading, Jesus was hanging on the cross, no mention of burial, no mention, and suddenly he was walking about, appearing to people. We would be wondering what happened. Now, during Chinese New Year at home, siblings, we were watching a couple of Korean drama series, and my sister was just telling me about, okay, you have to watch this, and it was giving me a summary of what happened. And, you know, at Chinese New Year, sometimes we go for food, we go out and we come back and we will miss a few episodes. And there will be storyline gap. Okay, we don't know, hey, what happened? Why is he doing this? Why is she doing this, right? So in the same way, when Joseph of Arimathea mentioned about all this, or the gospel mentioned about what he did, it completes us the story that Jesus did not just suddenly from the cross fly down, okay, like an angel. He did not, but he was buried. And he resurrected. It was an apologetic defense for us as well, because at that time there were heresies that's coming out, rumors that were coming out that Jesus didn't really die. He was merely fainted. He was merely pretending to be dead. He was merely unconscious. So it was an apologetic defense for us. Number three, it was a prophetic fulfillment for us. Isaiah 53 verse 9, it spoke about how the Messiah will be buried in a rich man's tomb. And we know from the account of Matthew that Joseph was a rich man, his own tomb. It makes sense because he stays nearby and he was a ruling council in Jerusalem. So he probably traveled back and forth from Arimathea, 8 km to Jerusalem. So it makes sense that his tomb was nearby as well. So it was one of the prophetic fulfillment of the Messiah. But more importantly, most applicably, to us, is a discipleship example of Joseph of Arimathea when he counted the cost of following Jesus. Because when he encountered the cross, and I believe that for each and every one of us, as we continue to encounter the cross in our journey of following Jesus Christ, that we will be continuously transformed as well. Amen? So let me pray for us as we kickstart. God, we thank you. Today, even as we come from different journey the last 1 week. Maybe some of us has been traveling. Some of us, maybe we are on leave. God, I pray, God, that even as we listen to the story of Joseph of Arimathea, that our hearts and our spirit will be challenged. Our hearts and our spirit will be convicted. And you will encourage us for those who need encouragement. You will challenge us for those who need challenging. God, I pray, God, that you will, Holy Spirit, you speak to us. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so we have read Mark's account. Luke's account was very short, okay? So let us just quickly read. And as I read, maybe you can find new details and new information that Mark didn't mention. Luke says, now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. Okay, so now we know that Arimathea, not just is nearby, it's a Jewish town. He was a member of a council, a good and righteous man. Okay, so Luke added that, hey, Joseph, this guy, he was a good man. He was a righteous man who had not consented their decision and action. So now we know that he did not consent to the decision that Jesus was to be brought to Pilate to be crucified. Okay, so maybe we don't know what happened. We don't know whether he didn't speak up even though he did not consent. But most likely he did speak up. But most likely he was minority voice. Okay, potentially it was because of voting, potentially he was outnumbered by the rest of the ruling council of what the treatment is to Jesus Christ. But we know that Joseph did not consent or did not agree to the decision and the action of how they treated Jesus Christ. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. So there are people out there within the Pharisee. They were looking for the kingdom of God. They were good and righteous men. Joseph is one of them. Nicodemus was one of them as well. Okay, the story of John. Okay, remember John wrote many years later. And a lot of times, John tries to fill in the gap of the three gospels. So John mentioned, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, and John added, who was a disciple of Jesus. Maybe he had a vantage point to see Joseph's life subsequently. Legend and has it that, this is not in the Bible, but legend has it that Joseph of Arimathea was one of the first missionary that brought the gospel all the way to United Kingdom. And you could find traces and some writings about him. Obviously, it's sketchy because it's so long ago, but that was the legend. What we can trace of Joseph of Arimathea after this, because not much is mentioned before and after in the Bible. So John mentioned he was a disciple of Jesus, but he secretly, everybody say secretly, but he secretly for the fear of Jews. So Joseph was a secret disciple of Jesus. Maybe there was no need for him to rock the boat. Right? Jesus was preaching and Jesus was going around healing the sick, feeding the poor. And because he was a rich man, he was a respected man, he had no need for any action, right? He didn't have to be fed. He wasn't sick. He didn't need to appear and identify himself with Jesus. But he was a follower of Jesus in secret for fear of Jew. He was afraid of his reputation. He was afraid of what he might be. He might be kicked out from the council. He might lose his influence. He might be mocked. His family may be threatened. So he was afraid. But he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him the permission. So he came and took away the body. So today, even as we learn about the story of Joseph and his encounter and his journey, that I pray that we will be able to be challenged. Okay, so now we know from the reading that, okay, we have mentioned this respected member of the council, a good and righteous man. He was seeking the kingdom of God. He was a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. So that is the summary of who Joseph was. But in his journey of following Jesus, what we saw is there was a transformation from passivity to mission. Someone who was following Jesus from afar, someone who was secretly following Jesus, secretly asking people, hey, what did he say this time round? What did he do this time round? And secretly, you know, he did not follow Jesus directly, but through people. Someone who is in the secret, who came so from a passive position to someone who is in terms of upfront, forefront of mission. Number one, there was a transformation from fear to courage. Say fear to courage. If you are in Joseph's shoes, right? You're doing well in life, right? Everything is hunky-dory, right? Your family is taken care of. You are well-to-do. There is no need, right? He is a good and righteous man. He was not so-called living in sin. He was not desperate for anything. He was living a very good life. But it needed courage to overcome that fear, to go to Pilate and ask for the body. Maybe all this while he was living as a secret disciple of Jesus because there was nothing he could do. He probably thought that, oh, this, you know, Peter and John, they were disciples of Christ, they were fishermen. Yeah, they get to spend time with Jesus. He saw him healing the sick and casting out demons. Maybe he thought, I couldn't do that. And he saw Jesus teaching and he saw his disciple teaching as well. Maybe he thought to himself, I couldn't do that. But right now, when it's time for him to play his part, he began to realize that the other disciples wouldn't be able to do what he can do. But he has access to Pilate, right? Potentially, he knew Pilate directly. He knew Pilate. He was rich enough. He was influential enough to force his way to have a meeting with Pilate. We didn't read that he had any struggles. He didn't have to fight the Roman soldier. He didn't have to do, you know, all these things to get to Pilate. No, he didn't have to. He just asked for a meeting for Pilate, and Pilate granted him an audience. So he overcome that fear of losing everything, fear of losing reputation, fear of losing all his influence and family members, fear of maybe safety. He overcome that. Courage does not mean the absence of fear. Courage means that whatever that is within us, the conviction, our values that is within us, overcomes the fear that we have. It doesn't mean that the fear wasn't there, but it's just that our conviction gave us courage to overcome that fear. So Joseph did that. He overcome that, and with boldness, with courage, he went to Pilate to ask for the body. In those days, potentially they only grant the body to family members. Joseph wasn't a family member, but he was willing to risk it. He was willing to do that. So the question for us is, what are we fearful about in our journey of following Jesus Christ? Are we fearful about people knowing that we are a follower of Christ? Are we afraid that our faith and our values are being known in our workplace, in our extended family maybe? It's a good question for us, because Joseph of Arimathea is like us at one point in time. And I pray that his story, his journey will encourage us. Are you fearful of sharing your faith to your friends and colleagues and extended family? Maybe we are fearful of rejection. Maybe we are fearful of not being accepted. Maybe we are fearful that nobody wants to invite us for lunch anymore. Maybe we are fearful being mocked at. Maybe we at work more than a few times, I could recall that more than a few times when I'm working outside, there were quite a few times that I had to privately go to some of my colleagues or some of my bosses' room and tell them that, could I be excused from some of these meetings? Could I be excused from some of these entertainment? Could I be excused? Was I fearful? Yeah, I remember. A bit nervous back then, going to the boss's office to say, is it okay if I sit out of these few meetings? Is it okay if I sit out of this discussion? Is it okay if I don't go to some of these dinners? For fear, there was some nervousness. What if I being looked at funnily? What if I've been, you know, being judged of my self-righteousness maybe? What if I no longer being favored at work? So all these fears, all these thoughts could be real to some of us. But when we have that conviction, when we begin to see that, when we begin to fix our eyes on the cross, guess what? Courage rise up. To overcome that fear, to do the right thing at that right time. That was what happened to Joseph. The right thing at the right time. He looked around, disciples are not around, and he began to realize that, oh, I can meet Pilate. I can take the body down. Tomorrow is the start of Passover. It would be unthinkable to leave the Messiah, to leave a Jewish man hanging on the cross, eaten by wild animals and birds. So he stepped up at the right time, at the right place. What are you fearful about today? What are you fearful about when you trust God with your life, with your business? Are you fearful that God will not be able to provide? As single person, as you trust God and you want to honor God with your life, are you fearful that you're not able to meet someone in a relationship? So all these fears are real, but it's time for us to ask ourselves, and say, what is our fear as we follow Jesus Christ? And I pray that courage will rise up within us. Number two, Joseph moved from comfort zone to faith zone. Comfort zone to faith zone. He was willing to risk it all in that sense. Right? He was willing to risk it all. It was risky. You know, following Jesus from time to time, it is risky. Maybe not now, maybe our lives right now is fairly comfortable, but there will come a point in life whereby it is risky for us to identify ourselves as follower of Christ. Some of us, maybe you are the first person, first generation in your family that you receive Christ, and you have gone through certain form of persecution from your family, a discrimination from your family, and you know what it means. It is risky. Yeah, we have many brothers and sisters. I know of some, especially in our Mandarin congregation, that they are the first one in their family to receive Jesus. And they get bad mouth in their family reunion dinner. They get, you know, negative comments by grand aunties and grandparents. There were even their own children the grandparent will say that, hey, don't follow your mama. So they go through those kinds of, it's risky for them in that sense. It was risky for Joseph, but as we follow Jesus Christ, it's a continuous stepping out of our comfort zone. Maybe for some of you, stepping out of your comfort zone is when your pastor asks you, hey, would you like to learn to lead a life group? Okay. So maybe that's for you, stepping out of your comfort zone. You're happy in your life group. You can attend when you can and you don't have to do anything. But now when Pastor Stephen comes to you and says, hey, would you like to, you know, he will buy you chicken rice. And they say, hey, would you like to lead a life group? Yeah, it's an invitation to step out into the faith zone, into the risky zone. Yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. Yes, it's going to be tiring at times. But that's what following Jesus is all about. Constantly stepping out into out of our comfort zone. And I look back at my life and I was thinking that yes, there are many times, many instances whereby I had to step out of the comfort zone. My good friend and I, we went to Manila for 1 year of school, World Mission. We were 24 years old. In fact, he preached this morning in the Mandarin service. It was stepping out of a comfort zone for us, stopping our work when we were 24 years old to give a year to be equipped in the ministry. It was stepping out of a comfort zone, right? It was stepping out of a comfort zone for me to change my career into a sales role when I was 30 years old because I wanted more time, I wanted more flexibility, I wanted the ability to earn a bit more income. But at that time, the Damansara Church was just starting. So it was stepping out of a comfort zone, a career that I was familiar with, into a new career, a flexible timing career so that I could have more time to pioneer that church. It was stepping out of a comfort zone. It was stepping out of a comfort zone as well as the church grow, as my family grows, to prioritize family and to juggle between work and ministry and church and kids. It requires stepping out into the faith zone. Stepping out of the comfort zone to go into that. Even today, right? Even today, I am still stepping up out of my comfort zone to be in this position after Pastor Tim passed. So in our journey as Christians, we often step out. I'm going to say a story of Si Peng, who preached this morning. And as mentioned, he went to Manila together when we were 24 years old. So this is his story, okay? In 2004, after we came back from Manila, a year of equipping, so he went back to work outside briefly. So I came back, I started working with the church full-time for 2 years. While Si Peng went back to the corporate world, he was working for a while, but he said he couldn't go back to his usual 9-to-5 job anymore after experiencing and seeing many things that God has been doing in a different nation. So he has sort of a heart for the nations. So while working in the field, man, I remember this as well. So Pastor Tim got a call from Pastor Steve Merle, our president of our Every Nation movement. So there was a need, okay? There was a need for someone who has already been equipped in the ministry, who knows the values and the DNA of Every Nation, who is fluent in English and in Mandarin. The call was to be a training coordinator for the underground churches in China. And that was the time where I am so thankful that I do not know how to read and write Mandarin. Okay. So it's either him or me, okay? So I only learned Mandarin after. Okay. Be a training coordinator. So Pastor Steve approached Pastor Tim for potential candidates. He says, hey, the two boys, the two young men that just came back, any of them speak Mandarin? So it was obvious it's not me. It was Si Peng. And the assignment was 2 years. And he thought to himself, he says, when else would I get a chance to serve God all out and serve alongside the great warriors of faith? Because he is then training and coordinating training with some of the underground churches, some of the leaders and the pastors of the book, The Heavenly Men. So he get to coordinate, he get to meet them. And he says, the cost to me was my career and maybe the years that he gave. It was supposed to be 2 years, and 2 years became 10 years that he was there in China. It was out of the comfort zone. He traveled to the many different cities. But he says the thought of missing out God's calling was a bigger loss. And I would have regretted not knowing what was in store for me if I have not gone, if I have not answered the call to that nation. I faced great opposition from my family, but at the end, they supported me to go. I sold my old Toyota, quit my job, and left my family and friends to a strange and unfamiliar land for God's work. And he says, answering that call changed my very faith, my very DNA, and really opened my eyes to God's kingdom and his promise. You know, that's what happens when you step out of the comfort zone, when you come to an end of yourself and to allow God. And we say, all right, let go and let God. When we step out to know that, hey, this is beyond us. And it is only by depending on God that we know that it can come true. So the question is, what is God challenging each and every one of you to step out from your comfort zone to a faith zone? For some of you, maybe, right? Maybe it's to start leading someone through one-to-ones. Maybe some of you, God is leading you to experience a mission trip. Maybe some of you, God is asking you to start an outreach group at your workplace that is outside because you know that some of these people that you liaise with, some of these colleagues and people that you meet out would never step into a church. Some of you, maybe God is encouraging you to serve, not just in church, but outside. Maybe some of you, God is encouraging you, nudging you to step up, to lead, to speak, to preach, to serve. And I pray that we will all experience what my friend says, that we would not regret not knowing what was in store if we have not stepped out. So Joseph stepped up. And because of that, we get to read his story today, 2,000 years later. Name mentioned in all the four Gospels. Joseph of Arimathea. He was willing to risk it all. And finally, number three, self-consciousness to selflessness. Next slide, please. Joseph was self-conscious at first, right? He was worried. He was in secret. He was fearful of what people may say or think. But he became selfless. He offered what he had. He had his tomb. He offered his tomb. He has influence and access to Pilate. He did that. You know, oftentimes, God used what we have and who we are. We don't have to sing, I don't have a nice voice like Pastor Neil. I cannot serve God because I don't have a nice voice. I'm not as articulate as Pastor Eugene. I cannot serve God. But God used who we are and what we have. Right? All the disciples, God used what they have and who they are. Matthew was a tax collector. Peter and John was a fisherman. And here, Joseph of Arimathea. He had influence, he had wealth, he has a tomb. And God used it. What is in your hand? It doesn't matter whether you are a business person, a student, a homemaker, a teacher, an engineer, a freelancer, a designer. It doesn't matter. God will use who we are and what we have. An encounter with the cross always brings us from passivity to mission. So every time we encounter God, you bring us out of our passivity into mission. Last verse and I'll close. We'll move into a time of dialogue. Now, 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, again, he was also in the ruling council. And God uses his intellectual. God uses his influence. God uses his pioneering spirit. God uses his leadership. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, which is us, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. We always quote that. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given us, if we are a new creation, we have been given a new ministry. You have been given a new mission, the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God was making his appeal through us. Paul is saying that God is making the appeal through us, the appeal to people to present the gospel, to present the message, and to appeal to people to be reconciled to God. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, every single one of us here, we have been given the message and the mission. God used who we are and what we have for the mission. Let me just pray for us. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that as we encounter the cross, you will stir up in us conviction. You will stir up in us a new revelation, understanding of the cross. I pray, God, that as we encounter the cross, as we allow the cross to transform us, to speak to us, that we will gain courage to overcome our fears. We will learn to step out into faith zone from our comfort zone. And we will learn to be selfless and to use who we are, what we have, for your mission. God, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.